This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
So I want to start a conversation this morning that I would assume we would go on this weekend. I would love us to, for the second session of this morning, spend time in workshopping through whatever I'm saying now. So please write down what I'm saying, because I want this to be as practical as possible. We want to really reach the communities that we are in. We want to get to what God wants and the mandate that He's given us in the communities. And I want to ask you to write down these things, because we're going to talk about them later on in the little groups that we will be dividing into. And we'll discuss them and give one another feedback. Because, and I want to just say that before I start to talk about it, guys, we are learning from one another in this process. There's a generation that is about to take hold of the gospel, and if we can allow this generation to run with the gospel, it's going to change the world as we know it. I'm so excited to see what God is doing, and let me tell you, the words being spoken over this continent, and you know, even over the little island that I'm coming from, that it's too hard ground and it's not reachable for the gospel, that's nonsense. Okay, nothing is too hard for God. God has a strategy for every area that we are busy in, and He's going to give us the tools to reach those communities. And that's what I want to speak about this morning, and that's what we need to discover. I spoke to a friend of mine the other day in just the neighborhood next to us, also in the ministry. He's a pastor there. It's a lot poorer community. I'm in the London, Wimbledon congregation, and for us, it's quite an affluent area. Wimbledon is where they play the tennis. Okay, if you say Wimbledon tennis, then everyone knows where I'm coming from. But, you know, it's quite an affluent area. And so you would see the people that you reach there is people that does not need a lot of money. They've got more than they can actually handle. And that is good for them, actually. But so in Mitcham, just neighborhood next to us, there's this pastor, and we spoke the other day, and he said to me, you know, it's so beautiful to read books about the legacy of England, you know, and just the amazing people that reached the little island, and the amazing things that God has done in the past. And he was sitting there one morning spending time with God, and he said it was such a difficult time, because he read about Wesley and, you know, all of those amazing giants of the faith that spent 2 or 3 hours a day with God. And Wesley that would even say to the Queen, listen, I cannot see you now because at 12 o'clock I've got a meeting with the King of all Kings. And he says he's reading these challenges, and he realized that from where he's at in the generation that he's serving now, it's almost impossible to try to fit in 2 or 3 hours a day in prayer and dedication to God, because it's his WhatsApp that's, you know, just flashing toward him when he is busy preparing in the mornings, and, you know, then he must run for his kids, and then it's ministry to people, and the day just gets so busy, and he's asking these questions to God, how can he be relevant to the times that he's in? And God is saying to him, you know what? Wesley is not in the time that you are in now. You are here, and you must find the solutions, and the Holy Spirit must lead you to be the world changer that Wesley was in his time. And I want to say to you, you know, it's amazing to read the legacy of even the patriarchs, you know, in the Bible, and then you would be so intimidated by Abram and so many people that made commitments. But I can tell you, you are in the generation serving a God that is powerful and that wants to reach every person around you in the neighborhood that you're serving. And He's going to give us the solutions and even the practical tools to reach this generation. And that's what we're going to speak about this morning, because one thing that I know is that the gospel speaks about something that is very important, and that is the heart. And that is what I want to talk about, the heart of the gospel. So if we want to share the gospel, we must get to what is the heart. I remember the days when, I grew up spending time with my dad. Now, my dad was not like the dads that you know these days. When it's holiday, they give you holiday. My dad always, when it was holidays, it's actually working time in and around the house. You must make sure to get your boots on and and get ready for some hard labor, because holiday time is not sleeping until 11 o'clock. It's helping him in and around the house so that we can get things done. Hey, he was a teacher, so over holidays, he also had, unfortunately, a holiday. So I would spend, days and holidays in and around his presence in repairing the house and doing all kinds of stuff. And I can still remember it. My dad was also a coach, a rugby coach. Sitting on that scrum machine while he's busy coaching, the guys preparing for rugby, I can still remember the smell even of the grass. While he's busy teaching these guys, sitting on that scrum machine and they pushing it, and we hearing all the things that he had to say, it's as fresh, as the bacon and eggs that we had this morning in my mind. There's special moments that I attach to time spent with him, because it was not about even the skills that was developed. I'm glad for those skills still today. Unfortunately, in London, if you have any practical skills, they take advantage of it. I, on Thursday, had to help a guy on the roof just to, set a platform for him to have, a storage space. They ask you, they know that you've got the screwdriver, so you can put cupboards together. This IKEA generation, nothing can just easily happen. They say it's easy, but so when people figure out that you've got those skills, it's also not as blessed in this generation. But what I can tell you is spending time with him was not about even the skills that was developed and the things that he said. It was catching his heart. There's things that till today I can remember when I spent time with him that he imparted into my life. And the older I get, the more I see those things, spontaneously happen in my life toward my kids. Some of the things not even so blessed, but but what I can tell you is, when I spent time with him, I caught his heart. There was a knot in the heart that happened, and a legacy that was formed in spending time together. Now, when it gets to sharing the gospel and spending time with God and journeying with him, I guess it's the same. The more you're on the trenches with God, the more you spend time with him, the more you get to know his heart. And it's strange that the generation that we are living in, we try to find different tools and different ways in which to share the gospel, and we're missing the point. Because if we can't have this conversation about the heart and about where our hearts are at, we went to the streets together with a German girl called Jessica the other week, and it was so beautiful in London. Jessica did not take any excuses. You can say you don't like to share the gospel, you are intimidated, you're not good with words. That German girl, just made sure that we go all the way. You go into the streets and you share and you talk to people, and it was beautiful. But doing that, one of the beautiful things that I've discovered is it's not about how many people you actually reach, but in the change that happens in your heart. When you share the gospel and you actually realize that this heart ground that we are talking about is actually not that hard, because the people that we are busy talking to is so broken. You think that when they pass you that everything is together, they've got their nice X phone or whatever phone these days, I can't keep up anymore. They've got everything with them and it looks like they are the real deal. But when you start to speak to them and just ask them some questions about life and what life has to offer, you realize that they're actually eating nowhere. And they so desperately need any direction in their lives. And the greatest privilege for me was to actually, you know, walk around the streets and get to know the heartbeat of God among these people. Is they, God's heart's cry was just speaking to me out of their hearts. And I realized that when Jesus said he wept over cities, it was because he had a real compassion for the people that he was serving. And I want to say to you that where we are coming from, you know, we must spend more time with God so that our hearts can break for what breaks his. But we must realize that there's certain strategies that's working and that's not working as well. Because things dramatically change from the early 2000s in the church, and I've been in the ministry since 2000, and I can tell you I've seen a few things just in the almost 2 decades that I'm serving God full time, that is dramatically changing. Doing the gospel, sharing the gospel, seeing results within people's lives dramatically changed in this last in these last 20 years. And we must have a conversation about it, because I can see that some churches and some Christians are not keeping up with where God is heading and where culture is heading. And that's the unfortunate thing is, you know, even in connecting with God and understanding his heartbeat brings us to an understanding and an interpretation of the culture that we are busy serving that we need to make adjustments in. So you would see some people will try to figure it out with the intellect. They will have a conversation about the gospel as a very intellectual, you know, conversation. And these days, apologetics, and, you know, you hear it to the full extreme. People will go to extreme lengths to try to explain the gospel and how much knowledge the gospel brings. But it's strange how we as Christians, the more information we get in this information era, the more we want tools to actually share the gospel. Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay, you're missing me. The Netherlands, listen. If you ask people in the church today, why are you not sharing the gospel? And why does the gospel that you share not have effect? Then they would say to you, well, I need tools to do that. And then you do the next course. So it's the 3 steps toward the question of purpose and amazing heavenly revelation. And then it's the... Okay. Are you with me? We always use this as an excuse. As the church, we always develop a new course that will give us an outline to share the gospel with people out there. And if we can get that right, if we can get the right formula, we're actually going to share the gospel and see results. So for us as the London congregation, you know, we do all kinds of things, you know, going into the streets, doing the Alpha course, and it's amazing, and it's got its place. But what I can tell you, that is not where we're going to win the battle. Because the more intellectual we get around the gospel and about the conversation of the gospel, and the more we know about the Bible and want to share the Bible, I'm telling you, that's not where we're going to win the battle. Sharing the gospel must turn back to the heart. And then you've got the other side, the one of emotions, where emotions start to dictate so much about how we share the gospel that we must feel amazingly motivated to do the gospel. So we psych one another up. Okay, this church does not do that. You guys are amazing. I can see your eyes. You are so godly. You don't get this right. So you need to actually have these conversations about, hey, we're going to do this thing, okay? Next time we're going to go out into the streets and we're going to share the gospel at work. You know, let's get the small group together. We're going to pray so that when you get into the workplace, you're going to share the gospel. And then, you know, it only keeps up for so long. Because emotional hype will only last for the 21 days. Or what is godly numbers in this church? The 7 days of significant revelation and consecration to the gospel. Are you with me? Strange how we as a church want certain ways in which we can actually get handles on the gospel. And yet, it's not about intellectual communication or interaction, or even emotional hype. And then the third one is the one of the will. You know, how do we get actually to the point where we just make a willing choice to fulfill the gospel? Now, can I tell you, there's not one street outreach that I willingly want to do. It always feels to me like, you know, just before going out into the streets, there's this amazing other event. Or there's this couch at home in front of that next Netflix movie. Or, you know, there's this family gathering. And, you know, we find these excuses because it's even willingly, if we schedule that in our calendar, we find excuses. Because those are not the motivation to get the gospel preached to the ends of the earth. Something must happen in the heart. And that's the conversation that I want to have with you this morning. Because the generation that we are serving can see what's happening in our hearts. They are looking at Christians, and I'm telling you, they are more expectant than we think. They look at us with greater expectation than we would even give ourselves honor to. Because at this stage, we have all kinds of excuses. You know, in Britain, at this stage, there's stats coming out from the Church of England that is actually amazing. And they've done thorough research. They said that 70% of the people in the UK, that's now saved, unsaved, the whole mix, 70% of the people in the UK find Christianity to be a loving and friendly religion, which means that they actually love to speak to other Christians, even if they're not so, because Christians are just nice people. And you know what? In our head, we think that when it gets to the gospel, we always have this victim mentality. You know, we are the minority, and we are under, you know, this tremendous pressure because the government is going to shut us down. And yes, we know that persecution is coming, and it is coming. I'm not, you know, belittling what's happening all over the world. But what I can tell you, the mountains is mostly in our own heads. Sharing the gospel, we are more intimidated than we should be, because we've got the truth. And I'm going to prove it in a few things I'm going to say this morning. Guys, sharing, and I'm not hyping you up this morning because it's not going to help. I've said it already. But what I can tell you, something must happen in your heart this morning so that you can, because heart encompasses all these things, emotions, will, intellect, and it brings us to an understanding of what motivates us in life. And that's the conversation that we need to have. So let's talk about the heart. Luke 18, verse 18 to 34. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well-known scripture. We've quoted it so many times in the past. 19, verse 19. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments." And I hope you can pick up the intellectual conversation that's going on here. "Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal." Jesus testing his knowledge. "Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And said, "All these I've kept from my youth." And Jesus heard this. He said to him, "One thing you still lack." This is the conversation that you need to have. Yes, you know the Bible and you're amazing and you can quote it and you can even fight in the workplace with people that wants to, fight with you about it, and still you missing the point. Because Jesus is asking, listen, let me get to the real conversation. And this is where Jesus is leading him. "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When he heard these things, he became very sad. He was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? But it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter said, see, we have left all our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left a house or wife or brothers or parents and children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in the time and the age to come and eternal life. Beautiful conversation. This is the time when Jesus zooms into the heart of this rich young ruler and he says, let's talk about what's most important. Can we talk about a heart's condition? Can we talk about where is the idols and the treasures in your heart? And all of us know that most of us probably, know that this rich young ruler turned away. Jesus did not run after him. Jesus did not persuade him. Jesus left him. Some say that it was Barnabas that came back later on. We don't know that, but what I can tell you is Jesus left him. And at this stage, Jesus had this conversation with his disciples then, the people that did give everything. But you know what? These disciples, in the meanwhile, were the ones that fought about positions in the kingdom. Yeah. Where to sit next to Jesus? Who's going to have the highest rank? Who's going to, in eternity, rule over the most things? And yet Jesus wants to get to the bottom line. Why are you serving me? Peter, do you know that I'm the Lord of your life? Do you know that, you know, I, Jesus Christ, do you know, Peter, that I want to have the most important conversations with you, and that is the one of, why do you serve me? Do you understand the heartbeat of the Father? Because I only do what the Father tells me to do. And the Father has sent me with a mission. Now, I can tell you, there's many missions that I discovered in my dad's heart as I was spending time with him. One of those was, my son, your house must always be open for people. Because that is where you serve them. That is where you reach their heart. Those things still today makes me, you know, the person that I am. The person that understands why the gospel is so relevant. Why people's lives get changed. But I met the dad behind the facade of the strong leader, you know, serving his household, within spending time around him. I can tell you, this is where Jesus was leading this rich young ruler to. Hey, I love this world. And this is a collective gospel. It's not an individual gospel. And it's strange how we want to make it an individual gospel. And we miss the heartbeat of God altogether. Because Jesus came not for his own desires, but to serve the world so that they could be reunited with the Father. And as long as you and I will, you know, have these things in our hearts of, you know, I'm here and I'm this blessing to the world and I'm called and I'm predestined to do great things for God, and so, you know, I'm going to be the Savior. It's strange how the world is now, you know, more and more trying to get saviors. You know, if you look at the Avengers, and it's just amazing. There's a Superman around every corner these days. The world is crying out for a savior. Because in the midst of this, we so want to actually put ourselves on pedestals. And when it comes to the heartbeat of the gospel, it brings us back to Jesus' question. Listen. Are you willing to serve me and to have me as the priority in your life? And then, you know, he would share to those who served him well. He said, listen, for you guys, I will actually give great rewards in heaven one day. Because you were willing to give up everything. And it was not about what you gave up. It was the heart condition. For that woman that gave a little bit in the temple, she was exalted above all because of what happened in the heart. And so, you know, I want to get to a discussion about where we are as society at this stage in our walk with Jesus. Because the worldviews that is busy dictating the landscape in which we share this gospel is very important. And it's the focus of either subjecting emotions to the intellect or subjecting the intellect to the emotions. And I want to actually get to that discussion now, because what I've seen developing in the time that we are living now and what we've seen in the past, for instance, let me just quick qualify. And I'm hoping to give you a good basis to work from here. In 2000, when I started in the ministry, I came into a Pentecostal time in the church, or a charismatic time in the church, where whatever God says is law, and you just do whatever He says and you run with it. And it was very important that, you know, there's certain principles, and you would hear people talking about principles the whole time, and, you know, you will have those quotes, God is good all the time, you know, all those amazing slogans that came out of the charismatic movement. And we would be dictated and lived by those slogans. And so in the church, it was actually very easy, and maybe it's because of my background coming out of a nation that really knows the Lord, but in those times, you would see the dynamic of the church in such a way where when the preacher, you know, would give a command, it would happen. Now, in the continent that we're serving, I would presume it would be more like 40, 50 years ago, in which, you know, the setting is different. But what I can tell you was the same. Whatever the church said was law. Where we are now is so much different, because people don't quote on Facebook anymore what the pastor has said and the great and amazing revelation and scripture that is. They talk about, the pastor said that, you know, his kids are very naughty. Or they would quote, listen, the pastor said, you know, that we must feel good when we share the gospel, or whatever. So they would talk about feelings rather than principles and intellect. Now, this is a transition that's busy happening in the church, and it's busy happening rapidly, because what is busy dictating us now is not principles and intellect anymore. We are moving very fast into a dispensation where feelings is most important in the decisions that we're making. Woo! That's why perceptions are so important. That's why people would share on Facebook a feeling, and it would be put out there, and people will run after it, not even knowing if it's the truth, because it just feels right. Are you with me? Let me just, because I need you to understand this before we go on. In Roman times, let's get back. All of us know Roman times. You guys also were influenced in the Romans, not just the English, here in the Netherlands. In Roman times, what dictated the times that you lived in was honor and your sword, which means that you had certain principles that you lived by and loyalties toward people that you lived by that was very important, and those you would die for. So if you would walk in the street and somebody would not believe in what you're believing and they would strongly come over, you can even cut off their heads. Okay, have you seen those movies? Looks like the Netherlands don't look at Romans times. Guys, you know, in Roman times, if you did not agree with the general, you know, your head would be on a plate to him the next morning. Now, if you walk in the street, yeah, in, is it Utrecht, or is it now Zeist, or Utrecht? If you walk in Utrecht, and somebody does not agree with you, will you go as far as to cut off his head? You dare not even say to him he's wrong. Can you see how things have changed? You dare not even tell that person that his belief is not right. Dare to tell anyone in your workplace that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. And see what the response would be. Are you with me? It's only in England things like this happen. This is the truth, guys. The times that we are living in now is so feeling orientated or driven that we must know how to share the gospel in these times, or we're going to miss out on what God is busy doing. And I can say to you, there's a conversation that we have to put on the table in how are we going to actually penetrate the hearts of people so that they can change their minds. Because the challenge that we have with the secular humanism and the result of it and the fruit that many of you as youngsters now in the universities sit with is that you are the fruit and the produce of doctrine that was preached when we just got nervous in the 2000s. And now you are the product of it. And I can tell you, we must have that conversation with you actually this morning, because you must tell us how we need to reach this generation, because things have changed. I cannot anymore walk into a community and say, you know what, I've got the only truth. I need to adjust my thinking to get onto the page of what the tools that God is going to give us for now, so that we can penetrate that community in the hearts of those people. Because if you're going to tell a person that's busy sinning, that's now, I don't want to even mention all the sins that is happening these days, you can imagine, you know, please don't even tell me, because it's terrible to think about it. It's just to the next level. If I watch the movies these days, I think, okay, whoa, you know, where have we missed the boat? But what I can tell you, if we're not going to think how we're going to enter into the minds and the worlds of these people, we will never be able to share the gospel with them effectively so that they can transform. So, unless you can prove that your experience produced fruit and theirs not, it will be very difficult to convince them to embrace your belief. Unless you can prove that your experience produced fruit and theirs not, it will be very difficult to convince them to embrace your belief. And this is an almost impossible task. But I want to talk about it this morning. Because the generation that we're busy serving is what they call the authentic generation. The generation that wants authenticity above truth, even. Are you with me this morning? They want the true you. The conversations that I had in the 2000s and that I have now is so much different, because then I told them what to do. Now I have 2-hour conversations about how they feel about it. But if I don't have that conversation, I will never win them for the gospel. The approach so much shifted, and when you can make that change, they're more loyal than anything else. But people are more loyal to sin these days than I've ever seen. Because if they have a conviction that it's right, they will tell it to you and in your face, and they don't even mind to tell you. You know, my daughters, I had these conversations with them, and I thought, we were teaching them well, but about feminism. Then they tell me, but it's not right that a man, you know, can do this and this. And then I say, hey, listen, I'm the only man in this house. Can I just make my stance here, okay? You can have these conversations, but can I just bring some perspective? They're coming back from the school and they're confronting me and they're saying to me, listen, yeah, we've got rights, you know. It's wrong to say that, a husband must rule over his over his household and his wife. This is a pastor's key. We've taught them well. My wife is a submissive wife. And what I can tell you is that the conversations that we have is meaningful, but it takes a lot of time. And to get behind their heads, you know, is almost impossible, but we're getting there. And it's amazing that if you can have those conversations and respectfully listen to them and step back and say, but okay, throw it to me. Let's have this conversation. There's just a few questions that I need to ask about, you know, is it working for society today? You know, is it really working? You know, the other day, a lady was so cross with me that I was just daring to open the door for her at the bank. It does not happen in this society. You know, who are you to think that, you know, I'm too weak to open the door? And I, standing there, I thought, okay, I thought I'm a gentleman in England. Getting the English thing right. I thought good manners is still an attribute that is needed in England. But guys, things have changed. But one thing that I do know is if we are willing to engage into meaningful conversations, they will be more than loyal to actually talk about those truths and even to promote them. But we must have those conversations. And we must not be afraid to get out of our bubble. And that's the biggest problem with the church as it is at this stage. If it does not break out of this bubble, we're going to lose momentum like never before in history. Because people are not coming back to the church because we don't have the conversations that's necessary. And that's why, let me first read that before I get off on a tangent. You must be affectionate from the heart. This generation wants to see that the gospel has prepared you. Okay, listen to me. This generation wants to see that the gospel has prepared you. And you are honest about your walk, even if you need to expose yourself. The truths that I've preached in 2000 that people embraced, now is only the truth if I can say that I am also unforgiving. And I'm struggling to forgive people. And they said to me, oh, Pastor, no, we can relate with that. That's fine. You know, you're fine. You're also forgiven. And they had those conversations. They said, that's fine. You're our leader. We respect you. You know, you can have mistakes. But the times of being on the pedestal as a pastor where, you know, you can, you know, have your, you know, I don't want to make mock anyone out, but where you put yourself on such a pedestal that people think you've got it all together is gone. If the church don't get into the streets and help to make the food behind the, while we camp, and the pastor is not the one sitting on the holy chair, are you with me? Guys, there's things that we deliberately do as leaders because we know that it's important to you. It's not always easy to preach and to do the kitchen. And I'm not trying to get myself out of this team. I'm just saying that in the 2000s, I would have sat on that chair and they would bring me some nice, you know, goodies. And, you know, that times have changed. And for that time, those times it worked. Okay? So let's just be honest about that. Then we love putting anyone on a pedestal. These days with Facebook and all the, you know, the social media and platforms that people are creating for themselves, you are as good as anyone in government. You're as good as any good performer if you can just get the right moment and the right opportunity. It's not just for people that has the big breakthrough. You can make it overnight if you can get the right platform. And so people's thinking in how they perceive the gospel has changed. And they are embracing a truth at this stage. And you know what? The challenge that we will be sitting as a church, and I've mentioned the other side of the pendulum, but guys, the one challenge that we do have, and I don't want to mock, you know, the shack at this stage, but movies like that is very concerning to me. And I can tell you why. Because the challenge that we are sitting with as a Christendom is that we've lowered ourselves to a level where we are so familiar with God that we cannot receive from Him. We have placed ourselves at such a level that we became our own God. So when the church now tells you to do anything, don't sleep around, don't do this, I can decide if I listen to the church or to the people in the church, the community of believers, because I am my own Lord. I'm not stepping on anyone's toes this morning because I don't know your history, so please relax. What I am telling you, things have changed, and if we're not going to help people to understand the holiness of God, we're going to burn our fingers. They are going to burn their fingers. You know, it's that conversation about the moth and the candle, where the moth always wants to go around the candle, but unfortunately, if it gets too close, what's going to happen?
It's burned, it will die.
Exactly. And the challenge is, if you're the moth, you don't know when too close is too close. And there's many people that wants to be the friend of God, and they want to do amazing stuff for God, and in these days they want to have platforms, and they want to, you know, be gospel preachers, and you know, you've got a pastor around every corner these days, and everyone can just start a church, which is amazing. But what I can tell you, the challenge that we are sitting with is that we must find the way to preach the holiness of God again. Because if we're going to miss out on the holiness of God, guess what's going to happen in the church? Some people are going to burn their fingers. We are going to burn our fingers if we miss the holiness of God and fool around with His holiness. And so with authenticity, I can tell you that authenticity is also the greatest enemy of the holiness of God. Can you write that down, please? Even though we realize that we are serving a people that wants to be authentic, it also is the greatest enemy of an understanding of the fear of God. Because if I am alone unto myself, if I can have so many opinions, and I can have hours of discussions and keeping people busy around my intellect, and that is the strange thing about, you know, the generation that we are reaching now, is you have hours of conversations about their views, and they would say to you, listen, you know, I spent time with Jesus, and He spoke to me, and He had this revelation in my heart, and I realized that I've interpreted this scripture, you know, a lot differently in the past. And then, you know, next week it's another revelation on the same scripture. You have this conversation again, and they would tell you, okay, no, Jesus spoke to me again, you know, and now I've realized that this scripture has a whole new meaning. Guys, there's a challenge in the times that we are living. And so when it gets to leadership development, I want to say to you, we need to teach our leaders how to fear God again. How to be in such a place that we are blameless, that we are, you know, serving God in such a way that we do whatever He tells us to do immediately. Now, I know that, you know, you've got the most amazing pastors. They even rebuke me from time to time. and I receive it, and it's, praise God. Because they can hear the voice of God, and they know how to... you know, to not choose the second best option. And I honor you for that. Guys, you are really amazing leaders. They don't hold back. When they know Jesus is saying something, they would do it. And we honor you for that. But guys, we will have to get the sensitivity of reaching the generation, but also teaching them how to get back to the holiness of God. And this is the challenge of the gospel that we are serving in today. This generation can relate to how you feel. And this is now very important. When we start to go into the streets, when we go into our workplace in sharing the gospel, it's important that we start to listen to people where their hearts are at and start to share our experience. Don't have it all together. Because you don't. So yes, they must see that the fruit in your life is producing better fruit than theirs. But the challenge that you have is to be transparent about how difficult life is for you as well. It's not easy serving God. So stop that lie. Stop that lie that everything is just going honky-dory when you serve Jesus Christ. It's not. The only thing that has changed is Jesus in your boat. And when He's there, you know, you can deal with it. And you must teach the guys that you are serving and that you are reaching toward with the gospel You must share your feelings and your frustrations and your life with them. You know, that's again, you know, where your leaders are getting it right. Having people in their house the whole time, you know, spending their hearts and their lives and their emotions. And sometimes, you know, even I listened to Dakia yesterday. He said to his wife, "I love you so much, but some days I don't." maybe, oh, sorry, that was maybe just a pastoral conversation. I love it. You know, you guys are an example to us. At your age, I'm just learning from you. You know, to be real and to live life together. The biblical motivation happens in the heart. Heart is the mechanism of motivation to direct emotions, intellect, and will. And this brings us to that conversation about the pearl and the treasure in the field. Okay, and I can't read it now, so please bear with me. Matthew 13. I'm over my time already, eh? Okay. Okay, so I must really go fast now. Is it not tall?
Carry on.
Okay. Okay. There's just a few things that we must do before we get to the practical. We can rather cut on the practical part now. But what I can tell you is Matthew 13:44-45 speaks about the principle of, you know, you go and put a treasure in a field and you would give everything up, or a pearl of great price, and you would give everything up in life to for that thing, just to not lose that thing. So when it gets to heart conditions, I can tell you, if whatever you are preaching does not come from the heart, they're going to pick it up. In an authentic generation, they want to see that the gospel that you are serving yield you. You can be honest about it and where you've not received healing yet, but they want to see that you are so passionate about it that you will give up everything. You know, I remember how I got to shofar. So I was in this one hostel at Varsity with these crazy, crazy people. Yolandi would know, Anton, Myberg, you know, crazy people. They would walk around the hostel with anointing oil and crosses, and in the middle of the night, when you want to study now, because students only study at night, or at least as a student, maybe I should not say that. then they would walk around the hostel and do these anointing rituals around the hostel, and it freaked me out. I thought they were crazy. You know, how can you even relate to these people? So I would go to the Nielsi, which was a center that we had there in Stellenbosch for the students. You probably have a center like that, shopping center or student center that you get together as a varsity group as well. But they would get there on Sundays and they would now have these guitars, and then they would, you know, rock and roll almost in the, you know, with the gospel, and they would fall on the ground and laugh. And I thought, no, these people, you know, you stay away from them as far as possible. Until one day I had this conversation with a friend of mine that was with me in the hostel, a very amazing guy, Pierre. And Pierre said to me, "One thing we can't deny is that these guys are passionate about Jesus." And I was an elder at that stage in the traditional church. I was, you know, I had it all together, man. I was the man of the hostel. I was the one that had all the religious activities in the hostel happening. But I realized that I could not say the same. The Jesus that I served at that time was real to me, but I did not serve him with a passion to do crazy things like that around the hostel. And I'm not saying run around hostels and varsity pieces first pray about it. But what I can tell you, we do crazy things when the heart gets changed. When Jesus becomes the focus in your life, things change. And it's strange how we become so professional that now that we've got, you know, adult jobs, we don't do things like that anymore. Okay, it's just not, it's just freaking out society. But luckily you've got crazy pastors as well. I remember we they even freaked me out. So they spoke to me about the Northern Hemisphere. At that stage I was the general manager of Shofar, and we decided we're going to go on this trip to see if we're going to plant a church, you know, somewhere in Europe. At that stage it was not even the Netherlands, it was just God show us. We want to just walk the land and go wherever you so. It was at that stage we even thought Switzerland would be the best option to start, because there was a group of people coming together. And so we went to the Dom. It's the Dom. No, it's not the Dom. It's
Dordrecht.
Dordrecht. That's the one. To Dordrecht, and so your pastors thought best that we would walk around this place. First, we had to worship now with this blue
box,
sound box, okay, just next to Dordrecht Church, and it's worship music loud, not softly, it's loud, and we must now worship there at the Dordrecht Church, and people are, you know, coming around, and they are looking at us, and they thought we are this great spectacle of, you know, people, foreigners coming from the outside. And then they plant Bibles in the roof of this church to make a statement. You know what? I cannot deny that this couple loves the Lord and is obedient to Him, because there's something in their hearts that multiplies. And they reckless, but they do it because they love Jesus. And Jesus can work with them. You know what? This generation can relate to passionate living. They love to connect to the imaginative, perceptive ideas that others can share. We need to change perceptions of the church as a dead institution that doesn't produce life, to a place of love and family and belonging. The reason why the church in Europe and in the Northern Hemisphere is so empty, because the perceptions about the church is we want to fight. We want to tell you what you're doing wrong. If we don't engage into the society and the people where they are at, we are not going to get the churches full again. Things must change. Okay? And we must become loving people that embraces people where they are at. Listen to this. We need to become practical about how the truths of God is impacting our everyday life. Workplace, gym, wherever you are, it must become a practical reality to serve Jesus and not to be afraid. You know what? My little daughter, the smallest one, she's a tonic. She just, you know, does things crazy. Little Zoe. God said to us, you know, we changed the name just before she got birthed. When she just got born, just before getting born, because I felt in my spirit, God said, this is Zoe, abundant life kid. So now this kid of ours is just crazy. She would, in the mornings when we walk to school, she would sing all the worship songs in her vocabulary, okay? She would say, she would, Jesus loves me, yes I do. Yes, you do. And, you know, all the way to school, she's not intimidated, she's not, you know, feeling bad about it, she's just going off. And in the beginning, I thought, you know, maybe I should just tell her to be quiet, but I'm just leaving her now. Okay, she's expressive, she's just doing it. And whenever there's a thing at Kiddies Church, she invites her friends, okay? And she's only 7 years old, or 8 years old. And it's just amazing to see the raw passion in her heart, the next generation. Serving God with passion, but in practical everyday life. Don't see questions and differences as opposition or threats, but rather an opportunity to unlock the integral keys of the heart. Guys, if we want to share the gospel in these times, stop thinking that everyone that has difficult questions or wants to even fight about the gospel as a threat to the gospel. It's not necessarily the truth. They've got, behind those facades, they've got massive needs to actually get to the real Jesus. And if you don't see beyond that, you're never going to reach their hearts. The church where it was at, I can tell you, we would have outcast people that would be like that. Just because, you know, they would not make good Christians to start with. And it's just such a difficult person to work with. That's not the truth, because at this stage, I'm telling you, most of the people that we are busy confronting for the gospel in these days actually has a desire to fight with the gospel, not because of their disrespect about the gospel, but because they need desperate answers. And for me, luckily in the country that I've been, there was only one or two options of what you believe in. So I just flowed into Christianity very easily. But where we're coming from now, or at now, is the place where kids are confronted with so many options and questions about what is now really true and what is now really the truth. If we cannot portray it to them, and this is where we need the Holy Spirit desperately, guys. If we are not going to live the kind of lives where the Holy Spirit starts to produce real fruit in our lives and real manifestations of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we're going to be very difficult. It's going to be very difficult to reach people around us. Because I've seen it, it's that one moment that God gives you a word of prophecy for that person that you're sharing. You're talking to them, they're fighting with you the whole time, and you know, you're even trying to backtrack and just love. And then there's that one moment where God gives you a key that you speak into his heart and say, but listen, I believe your father, you know, abused you. Can we have a conversation about that? And that moment changed that guy's life forever. And so from where we are in this authentic conversation, if you are not real and trusting the Holy Spirit to do real things in real life with you and through you, you're not going to be able to share the gospel in the times that we are living in. And it's actually a lot easier than we thought, because it's the Holy Spirit's work. It's not, you must just be obedient and act. You know, I see the most craziest people and immature people getting the best results in the times that we are living in now, because they do it in their rough way, just go for it, share a word, and then there's a breakthrough. Because the Holy Spirit can use anyone. And this is what's so amazing about the gospel that we are serving, you know, or the God that we are serving. Don't be afraid to even recognize where you don't know all the answers. Or make sure that people know how you handle disappointments, because they will learn most from you through your disappointments. Okay, we're almost there. Fairy tales work with this generation. Listen to me now. Fairy tales work with this generation. Now, many of you will know J.R.R. Tolkien. He's the guy that wrote books like The Hobbit, Lord of the Rings, and you know, all kinds of off and on big movies and books in the time that we are in. But he's probably, when it gets to fairy tales, I think in the times that we are living, if not the best, one of the best writers that ever wrote books. With the ability to engage people into fairy tales. Now listen to this. He said, in order to capture an audience through fairy tales, you need a few characteristics. And he said, if you get these characteristics right, you actually will hit the target every time. You know, if it's good advice to even Walt Disney or whatever, this is it, okay? If you get these things, this is a foolproof model toward his success. He says, you must escape time, Your characters must escape death. They must have fellowship with non-human beings. And I want you to think about the movies that we are seeing these days, because it's got all these characters, characteristics in it. Fellowship with non-human beings. Perfect love from which they are never parted. Triumph over evil. If you have these ingredients in any fairy tale, he says, you are guaranteed to have a blockbuster in Hollywood or in whatever platform. Sorry? Yes. Escape time, escape death, fellowship with non-human beings, perfect love from which they are never parted, and triumph over evil. Now, think about this.
Can you repeat, please, the name of this?
J.R.R. Tolkien. You can go and Google it. You don't need to believe me. You can please go and look even at these principles. I got it from the internet. So guys, listen to this. Okay, some lights are going on.
Yes.
Woo! Are you with me this morning?
Yes.
This is the gospel. When I read these things, I think, you know what? We've got the greatest fairy tale of all times, and it's a blockbuster. We've got the opportunity to share the greatest truth ever, and it's the truth. And yet we hold back. People need this message in order to receive life again. They are looking for these things at Hollywood and, you know, I don't know, what's in Europe, the big film mecca? Okay, Bollywood.
Golden
Corps. Are you with me? Amazing thing is we've got the winning story. We've got the answer for the generation that we are living in. We've got the answer for the authentic society that we are busy serving. And if you and I can just snap into it and get excited about and passionate about the things that is dear to God, but you know what? There's a few things that we'll have to surround in our hearts. Where does the priorities in our lives lie? Is it still with that Jaguar or I'm getting it wrong. What is the Netherlands? No, you guys don't. The Jaguars is for the British people, probably.
Electrical cars.
Okay.
Specialized bikes.
Okay. I can only imagine a bicycle. No. That makes sense in Holland. Yeah. Or in the Netherlands. I've learned not to say Holland. Guys, it's amazing how we find to get excited about the wrong things. And yet, we've got the greatest solution for the times that we're living in, and we must just passionately proclaim it and make it our priority. Our goals, our focus must just become Jesus. Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the afternoon, Jesus at night, Jesus in our homes, Jesus at the workplace, Jesus not at the church on Sunday. Okay. In this church it doesn't happen. I know you guys are so holy. It's amazing to see you. You are, I can see it on your faces. You don't understand what I'm saying. You don't serve Jesus only on a Sunday. You serve him every day in the week as well. So praise God. But what I can tell you is, for the traditional people like we have in our church, and I sometimes become, you know, we struggle to get the right goals because life consumes us. There's voices shouting out to you and me that the whole day wants attention. It's that mobile phone. It's that. Where's the guys with kids? Those kids that shout out the whole time, "Daddy, I want this. I want."
Oh, he's not here, but I can relate.
Yeah. Those, you know, work pressures, goals that you've set for the next 6 months at your work, and there must be profit margins driven. Those studies. And you know what? Those things are shouting so loud that they're winning at this stage because the gospel is not shouting loud enough in your life. And you're not allowing it to actually become the main voice in your life. There's too many other voices that's dictating your life at this stage. And I can tell you, you're going to get fed up with all the voices running around these days because there's more than enough. There's so many voices you won't be able to actually detain them. And that's back to that conversation with this pastor in Mitcham. I'm telling you, I'm listening to him and I'm thinking, oh, hey, this is exactly where I'm at. I'm struggling to just get my preaching ready for a Sunday. Spending time with God so that I can be focused. And all that I'm saying to you is, if we in our hearts start to get passionate about God and about what His gospel has to offer to us, we're going to change and transform the communities that we're in. And you know what? The most beautiful thing about it is we believe the lie that the communities that we are in is not listening to the gospel. They are. It's just that we are so dead that they don't see any passionate living. It's just that you are such a good secretive agent serving Jesus that nobody knows about it. You're very good at it. And I'm including myself. You know, I'm a pastor and I keep quiet on the trains because I'm so afraid somebody's going to think I'm a freak. I'm guilty as you are, but what I'm telling you is if Jesus really starts to transform your heart, things change. You don't have conversations with Jesus about, you know, wealth. If He's the only way, the truth, and the life in your life, you say, Jesus, I'll sell anything and I will follow You because I can't miss this boat. And so when it gets to the heart of the gospel, I can tell you the people that we are serving is ready for it. The society, the generation is more ready than any generation before. This generation is true to the principles of the gospel. If we can just get our heads around being authentic ourselves, being real about life as a Christian, because the fruit will be there and it will change and transform them forever. And then a message of the good news is only good if it ends with Jesus. Your message will stay a message that is nice and the kind of message that if it works for you, it's good for you until Jesus comes into the story. Have you heard that before? People saying to you, listen, it's good for you, go on with it. But don't expect me to follow Jesus. Woo-hoo! But it will stay that beautiful story, that fairy tale, until they can see that it's transforming your life. And it's got Jesus in there. It's a person. So I flew back to South Africa a while ago, and you know, we were, and it's always in the airplanes, it's terrible. It's terrible to be a pastor in airplanes, I'm telling you. Because I always ask you what job you do, and then you must be honest about it, and then there's the shutdown that happens. Please don't talk to me about your gospel. So one of the things that you try to avoid is that conversation about what you do. But strange, we always get to that one. So we had this conversation, and this guy was going off against the gospel, and now, you know, it's disrespectful to other religions and all kinds of stuff. And then we had to get to destination in between that we had a stopover. And so he was asking me to, it was not Dubai, it was another, what is the?
Abu Dhabi.
Oh, no, it was not Abu Dhabi.
It's Doha.
No, it's not Qatar. It's the Turkish one. What is it? I think it was the Turkish.
Istanbul.
That's right, Istanbul. And so we stopped over and he said to me, but I want to buy you a beer. So I had a beer with this guy because I was really at that stage, you know, very positive that this, if I don't change this guy's heart now, he's going to go to hell one day, you know. It's so we had a beer together and it was amazing how God swung him around and I started to talk about Jesus. I said, you know what? I hate religion as well. I hate all those things that you're talking about. I hate church because of what it stands for when it gets to traditions. But I love church when Jesus is in it. I can tell you, I only serve Jesus because there's a Jesus. And when I had that conversation with him, you know, he realized that he cannot conclude this conversation without having to confront himself with the reality check. I don't have a Jesus in my life. And clearly where I'm heading is not as good. And you know, I want to say to you, stop hiding Jesus to the people around you because you're afraid to confront them. Jesus is the answer to their problems. Jesus will transform them. Until the Holy Spirit's anointing accompany your story, it will stay boring. That's why signs and wonders, prophecy and godly wisdom transforms lives of people. The lens through what you look at society and the communities that you are serving is going to dictate the way that you will operate. If the gospel and Jesus is the lens, guess what? It's strange how when I walk into the streets of London, I start to get excited. I see the nations. I see them walking around me. And I can see those odd smiles of one person having a moment. I can see Jesus talking to me about their desires, their lives. And at the end, I get so excited about the community that I'm living in because I look through the lenses of Jesus. And I get the same person that I'm talking to about the community that I'm serving in, and they would tell me, isn't it bad? It's filthy.
I can't even walk here.
I can't even walk here. And some of them would even say, yeah, the devil is in every hook and corner. And you would talk to them and I think, you know what? It's not that bad. You know, people are drunk in the streets every night and, you know, there's prostitution. And I walk there and I see the love of Jesus and that woman that's sitting on the pavement in the cold in the middle of winter. And when I share the gospel with her, she says, listen, I can't make this transition. It's too big for me. But I know Jesus is the way. I know that he's the way. And when I look at her eyes, I can see more of Jesus than I've seen in many churches. And I know that her brokenness will not allow her to stand up for this winter or even the next. But I hope that she will survive long enough that she will have the comfort of this world as well. Do you know what? When I look through those eyes, and I look through that the community in the eyes of Jesus and the gospel and how it changes lives around me, things start to become colorful. And I'm saying to you, Christians, we look through the wrong lenses. Our hearts are full of past, full of bad, black things that we must sort out before we can share the gospel. And I'm not saying that you must be perfect. What I'm saying is, guys, there must be a heart transformation. Because when Jesus walks this earth, he kneels down and he weeps over Jerusalem. And he says, let my chicks come under my wing. Because I want to nurture. Sharing the gospel to this generation is awesome. I can't wait to find the answers. And I don't have it yet. We're going to, in the next session, talk about it. And hopefully at least get some direction. But we've got Jesus in our hearts. And when Jesus is there, there's all the answers. We're going to find them and begin to maybe do crazy things, maybe even not. Maybe it's the, as I will talk tomorrow to you guys about the small things as well. Maybe it's small things that's going to change in your life. But it's going to be so significant because it's Him. Is there the nets on the other side, Peter? I know you've done it 1,000 times before on this side. And on the other side even. But when I say throw it out on this side, even the same thing can look different. Because I've said it. I mean, Peter can come to that conclusion. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And the nets get full. Things just change. I want to say to you, some of you have walked this walk for long enough that you are discouraged. You've shared the gospel to so many people in your workplace and you feel there's no results. There's a Father in heaven that loves you enough, that wants to have a conversation to you. So listen, I want to brag about your faithfulness. I want to brag about you and the way that you for years have been faithfully serving me even though there was no results. But because you were faithful, I will meet you where you are. And I will just break the walls, the obstacles. I will do anything because I'm your Father and I can. I want to brag about you. I want to take you to the ends of the earth. And I want to say to you this morning, that's where the heartbeat of God gets real. When you push in, and it's not the fifth time, and I'm going to talk about it tonight as well, the sixth time, it's the seventh time around Jericho that makes the walls fall down. Don't stop. Don't stop sharing the gospel. Don't lose hope. Don't think that this generation is not open to the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you that it transforms lives. Father, our desire is to spend time with you. Father, we want to spend time enough with you that you transform our hearts. Expose our hearts, even if it's necessary, God, so that we can adjust things in our lives. Our desire this morning is to take hold of your transforming gospel and to see it penetrate the hearts of the society that we're in. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.